Welcome to our Sunday evening worship time. For those of you who are staring me in the eyeballs and those who are looking at me from long distance, we are glad you're here. We're going to begin with Pierce My Ear as our opening song. So as soon as it comes up, we will begin. If it doesn't come up soon, we'll begin anyway. Pierce my ear. Song comes from Exodus, and the idea is servants' ears were pierced, and that meant that they were going to serve for life. And in that case, we are saying we will serve for life. Our second song is Let Every Heart Rejoice and Sing. Let every heart rejoice and sing. Sing As the Deer before our opening prayer. So after we sing As the Deer, we will be led in prayer. 71.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to come to worship, to have time to sing songs of praise to you, this avenue of prayer, to hear another portion of your word. We're thankful for the day we've had to be here today to fellowship and break bread with one another, to petition you in prayer, to thank you in prayer for everything you give us. We have so many on our hearts and our prayer list that, Lord, we lift them up to you and we turn them over to you that your will be done. We pray that the doctors and nurses that care for the individuals that are sick will find ways to help them, to ease their pain, to make them better if possible. And for once not, Lord, we just know we turn it over to you for your ultimate power to heal them. We pray for our country, Lord. So many things going on in the world, and especially in our country. We just pray for our leadership, the wisdom that you can bestow upon them to make the right decisions. We pray for our first responders, the police, the fire, the medical, things they see every day. Just put your healing hand upon them as well. We're thankful for Tim and his willingness to serve and to preach here. Continue to watch over him and his family, and continue to watch over our elders and deacons as they work here to make this church strong, to go out into this community to bring lost souls to you. Lord, we pray now for this time of worship that everything we do will be scriptural, that it will be edifying to you, that lift your holy name up. And Lord, just continue to watch over us, bless us, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We have two more songs before we are going to have our scripture reading. And I have tried to pick songs for tonight that reflect the word, one of the words from Tim's lesson, which was heart. So I tried to pick songs that were that mention our heart or talk to our the state of our heart. And this one is Purer in Heart, O God.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do thy will most lovingly. Be thou my friend and guide.
One more song before the scripture reading and Tim's message, and that is Open My Heart.
Open my heart to what you know, so I can stretch, so I can grow. My feelings lost me to them. Open my eyes to what you know.
Good evening. There will be children's story time tonight, located back beside the old auditorium across from the kitchen. Tonight I'll be reading from Zechariah chapter 7, 11 through 14 in the English Standard Version. Again, that is Zechariah chapter 7, 11 through 14. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of the hosts and sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate.
Good evening. Good to see all of you with us this evening. Glad that you've come out and joined us for a time of worship. Good to have all of you joining us online. I know there are several watching and participating with us, not just watching, but also following along in your Bibles, partaking the Lord's Supper. And we're glad that you're with us in this way as well. But I want to begin this evening with a word of prayer. We learned this evening that Maynard Buer is in hospice care. I know most of you don't know Maynard. You may know Sarah Buer, one of our members here, and it is her brother. He has been a longtime preacher of the gospel, was hospitalized with COVID a couple of weeks ago, and he's steadily gone downhill, she says, and is now under hospice care. And so I'd like to lead us in a prayer for him, and also for the situation in Israel and that area that is so volatile right now. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we bow and we honor you, Lord. You are worthy of all the honor we can give you and so much more. You are the creator. You are the sustainer of life. You, Lord, have given us everything that we need. Every good and perfect gift is from you. And most of all, your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for him. And Father, thank you for this privilege of coming to you in prayer and petitioning you on behalf of people and events. And Father, we know that you can do all things. We know that what we ask is entirely within your realm of possibility, but it may not be your will. Father, your will is always superior to ours, and we ask simply that your will be done. But Father, we want to pray this evening on behalf of Maynard Buer, a servant of yours for decades. And Father, we thank you for the work he has done. We know he's been very lonely these last several months since his wife passed away. But now he's in a very difficult position health-wise. And we ask, Father, let your will be done. And we pray that that will might be that he can recover, that he can recover good life and again be among the people he loves. But Father, you know best. And we simply pray that you'll comfort him, help his family, his friends, and may we all know that you're there with him. And Lord, please bless the situation in Israel. It has been a volatile place for so long, and now once again it has broken out. We pray, Lord, that there will be some way of bringing peace to this very war-torn situation. We pray for those that were taken hostages, that they might be recovered without harm. And for those who have lost loved ones, who have lost good health, Lord, bless them as only you can. But Father, raise up rulers in our world who will do what is right. We pray that peace will prevail so that the gospel may go farther and farther into this world and help us that we might do our part in our part of the world. Be with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you this evening. Sorry we can't be outside, but the weather's a little colder than people like it for these outdoor services. I know Josh last week said he's a sweater. Well, sweater would apply again tonight, but in a different way. So we decided we'll just meet inside and nobody will complain, hopefully. But we're glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you come out and joined us. What a day it's been. What an amazing morning we had together. Lots of visitors. And I know a lot of you went out of your way to invite people. Thank you for that. A lot of you went out of your way to prepare food and good food at that. Thank you for that. It's just been a great day. I love this family, and it's wonderful. But now let's turn our attention to God's Word. That's always most important. And let's try to learn things that will help us live our lives more pleasing to the Lord. We often talk about the prodigal son, and we talk about, you know, wow, he just demanded that his share of the inheritance be given to him. Normally would not have come until the death of his father, but he said, I want it now, and the father gave it to him. And then he went and wasted it. And, you know, we can wag our finger at him and say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. But do we ever ask why he did that? Of course, Jesus didn't reveal that, but is it too much to think that somebody had misdirected his focus? Maybe the friends that he had were talking about, yeah, you're just really restricted. I mean, what we know about the Father from Jesus' parable, that was the place to be. If you're a young man growing up, that was an ideal home. And we would say, well, didn't he realize it? And obviously he didn't. But why didn't he? Somebody got into his mind, hardened his heart against what was there, and so he said, I got to leave. I want to leave now. And then later he realized what he had lost. That kind of thing happens a lot in the world. We probably know young people that at one time were being brought up in a wonderful home, and yet people get into their heads. Maybe it's through their friends. Maybe it's social media or other kinds of media. And they decide, I'm just tormented here. I've got to get out of here. I've got to live a different kind of life. And maybe later they realize how good they had it. You see, their hearts are hardened because of the influence of other people. Well, could that happen with us? I mean, we have a Heavenly Father that is above all others. We have it better than any earthly home that we could talk about. And yet people's hearts are hardened. Why does that happen? Could it happen to me? Could it happen to you? And so tonight, I want to look at that question. Let's talk about the danger of a hardened heart, and let's see if it could happen to us, and more importantly, what we can do to prevent it from happening. So let's begin by talking about some who suffered from hardened hearts. And I want us to begin in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And here we have Jesus in a teaching situation. He is in Galilee at the time, and yet there are Pharisees present. And apparently, some of these have come from Jerusalem. They've heard about Jesus. They say, we've got to go check this guy out. And already they're forming opinions that are not good about Jesus. It's all based on misinformation. It's based on misinterpretation of the law of Moses. And so they are there to catch him, to find something to condemn this man with. So here they are in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And let's just begin reading in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And that was obviously a situation of disability. He's not going to be able to do a job with that hand. And maybe it's the hand he would normally use. We don't know how long it's been that way. But the problem is, he's got the problem, and he knows Jesus can do something about it. So here he is, probably hoping Jesus will help him on this occasion. They, talking about the critics of Jesus, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They've already made up their minds, healing on the Sabbath day. Well, we've never really seen it before, but if he does it, we know it's wrong. And so they're going to catch Jesus and try to condemn him with that. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here. You know, the easiest thing would have been to say to the man, could you come back tomorrow? But Jesus wanted to confront these Pharisees and others that were so warped in their understanding. And there was no need to put off this man. It was not a violation of the Sabbath law. And so Jesus said, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they don't answer that question. They were silent. And he looked around them with anger. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, their hearts were hard. That's what Mark tells us. And it grieved Jesus that they were that way. It angered him. And what was it about them that shows their hearts were hard? Well, number one, their predetermined attitude about Jesus, that was part of it. But I think he was more concerned with how they viewed the situation. I mean, here's an opportunity for a man to have healing, which means his life is given back to him. He can now go get a job and provide for his family like he once did or never has been able to do, maybe. But they don't see it that way. Their hearts are hardened. They think if he does this, we know he's wrong. We're going to condemn him. We're going to destroy him. And Jesus looked at them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. It makes you wonder, is that how he always looks at people with hardened hearts? Does he look at us with anger if that's our condition? Well, let's go on. Let's look at some other examples that we have in the Bible. And maybe you've already been thinking about the most notorious of all, and that would be Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, the one now, and there were several pharaohs in that lineage, and this one is at the time when Moses was sent down by God to let my people go. And yet God told Moses, I know he's not going to let you, but here are the signs you can perform for him, and tell him, let my people go. And we know that it says that God hardened his heart, but did you know the first five plagues, the first five times that these plagues come upon Egypt, it says he hardened his heart. It wasn't God that stepped in, according to the text. It was Pharaoh himself. And only with the sixth plague does it say the Lord hardened his heart, and then once more after that, it says he hardened his heart, and then finally, from then on, God is the one that hardens his heart. So did Pharaoh have a hardened heart? Obviously, that's what it says over and over and over again. But why? Why did God let it play out that way? We get a clue in Exodus chapter 11, verse 9. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 9. And here's what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. He will not listen. Why will he not listen? Because he hardened his heart. And so that opens the door for God to display his wonders in all the land of Egypt so that people will know who the real God is. There were dozens of gods, so-called gods, in Egypt. And God was taking them on one by one and saying, look at how powerful your God is. Where is his power when I'm afflicting what he's in charge of? And so God says, I'm going to show my wonders in Egypt. Now you might say, well, of course, nobody could have really realized the power of God and what it meant. Oh, really? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. And we're listening to a woman who is not a reputable woman in her own society and not in any society, we might say. And yet she gets it. This is Rahab that is speaking to the spies that have come to Jericho. Listen to what she says there in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And then she goes on to say, our hearts melted. And I'm appealing to you, spies, representing the God of Israel, save us She said, remember what I've done for you, and when you come in and take this city, then at least spare us, me and my family. And we talked about that not long ago. But you see, here's a woman that's not a theologian, not even a woman of high morals, we might say, and yet she sees what is happening. Well, she doesn't even see it. She hears about it. And she makes the right conclusion, your God is the right God. Why couldn't Pharaoh see that? Why couldn't the Pharisees with Jesus see that? Because their hearts were hardened. And when we've already made up our mind, that's what we've done. We have hardened our hearts. Let's go to another example of people with hardened hearts. Turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And here we're given an example from Israelite history. And we're going to read the last, very last part of verse 7 through verse 9. And here's what we're told there about an incident that happened long before this. He says, today, if you hear his voice, talking about God's voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about two incidents, really, that happened in Israelites' journey to the promised land. The first happened not long after they left Egypt. It's found in Exodus 17, I believe. And there they say, we need water. We're going to die of thirst out here in the desert. And God said through Moses, they are putting me to the test. Now, they should have known God would take care of them. Had he not delivered them from their oppressors? Had he not opened up the Red Sea before them and they walked across on dry ground? God had shown over and over again, you can trust me, I'll get you through this. And yet now they're saying, we don't believe God's going to give us water to drink. We're going to die here in the wilderness. Why did you bring us out? And that's what he's talking about there. They had hardened their hearts. And thus God says, don't do that. Do not harden your hearts. Look at another example found in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. And here, again, we're talking about Israel. And this is after now the Babylonian captivity. God is telling the people through the prophet Zechariah, here's why I did what I did. Why did I let my people be taken into captivity? Well, here it is. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. They made their hearts diamond hard. Now, I'm told that diamonds are one of the strongest substances on earth. I don't have many diamonds, so I can't really prove that. But they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear them. So God is saying they're reaping what they sowed. They would not listen to me, so I didn't listen to them. Why did they not listen to me? Their hearts were diamond hard. So again, you see, people that hardened their hearts and it brought great catastrophe upon them as a result. And let's look at one other example. This one's found in the New Testament. It's found among Jesus' own apostles. Can you believe it? Jesus' own apostles. We're going to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And at first, the apostles hadn't seen Jesus. They just heard reports from others that he had been raised from the dead. And they said, no, that could not be. And here is Jesus now. He's appeared to them. Mark 16 and verse 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves. Judas is already gone now. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And I think we could also add to that, if we dare to do so, they did not believe what Jesus himself had told them would happen. He had told them multiple times, I will be crucified, I will be raised on the third day. And yet when he was raised, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Their hearts were hardened. It can happen even to the apostles of Jesus, those who had been with him 3 years. And could it happen to us? And I think if we say, no, that couldn't happen to me, we're being foolish. It can happen. We've got to guard against it. In each of these cases that we've looked at, the people suffered needlessly. They could have had blessings from the Lord, but instead they chose to harden their hearts against what the Lord said. They would not believe it. They would not accept it. And therefore, they paid the price. And it makes me think of another situation, not the one we prayed about tonight, but another one that's been going on for well over a year now on another continent, where we have watched reports night after night of cities being shelled and homes being smashed and innocent lives being lost. And why is that? Because there's one particular person whose heart has been hardened. His own people are suffering, and yet that seems to make no difference at all. It seems like the spirit of Pharaoh is living on, even in our time. And could it happen with us? That's the question we really need to ask. We know it happens with others. Could it happen with me? So the next part of this lesson is, how can I make sure it doesn't? How can I make sure that it doesn't happen to me? I mean, I'm a follower of Christ, but I want to be sure that my heart is never hardened. What do I need to do? Well, you know, heart disease generally is a very common problem in our world, particularly in America. And we have a lot of campaigns to educate us on ways that we can minimize the problem, don't we? I mean, we know all about proper diet and exercise and not smoking, and on we go. That's all designed to help us minimize the risk, avoid the problem that could strike us. But what about spiritual heart disease? Can we do anything to avoid that? And I can happily tell you, yes. I'm going to share with you 5 or 6 passages that give us real information about what we can do to avoid that. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 7. We looked at this earlier, but I want us to begin, go further in verses 11 and following. Verse 11, we did not read earlier, so let's read that now. Zechariah chapter 7, in verse 11. They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Now, we read about how they would not listen, their hearts. We read how their hearts were diamond hard. Why? Because they refused to pay attention. They refused to open their ears. Now, I'll have to admit, I have never seen anybody while I'm preaching in this congregation do this. Thank you for not doing that while I'm preaching. But does that mean you're listening? Well, I'm not going to go there. We all know it's easy to tune out. Any husband knows. Am I right, wives? That we know how to tune out. But that's the first key, is we have to be diligent in hearing the Lord, listening to what the Lord says, and making note, you know, how does that apply to me? Do we do that? I mean, we can read our Bibles, but do we meditate on it? That was a lot of what Psalm 1 taught us. You know, it's blessed not to be in the company of sinners, but blessed is the one who dwells in the law and meditates on it day and night. Do we make application of what we read, what we hear? Because it does apply to us. How does it apply? That's the question. Let's go to another passage, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Now, we know about heart surgeons. Here we read about the ultimate heart surgeon. That's God. God says, I can do surgery to correct your problem. Here's what he says in Exodus 36, verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Maybe we need heart surgery. And if you're thinking, maybe, could I? Then that means your heart is not totally hardened yet. It may be to a degree stony and hard. But if there's some concern in your heart that I may have a problem here, then may I suggest that we make this a matter of prayer? That we pray to God, Lord, help me to have that heart that you want me to have. Help me to be relieved of that stony portion of my heart and give me that sensitivity, that willingness to receive whatever it is you have and to respond in the way that I should. God can perform heart surgery on us. That's what he says there. And he wants to, if we'll allow him. Maybe we should pray for that. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, verse 14. And here, there's a warning. And there's a lot of warnings in the Bible about having a hard heart. This is one of them. It's very clear. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Doesn't say may fall into calamity. You will. If I harden my heart, then calamity is somewhere nearby. And so here the warning is, pay attention. Do those regular checkups, those self-examinations that we have the opportunity to do every time we observe the Lord's Supper, every time we read the Word of God, every time we pray to the Lord. We have those opportunities to examine ourselves. And so again, let's heed the warnings and understand that it could happen. And if it does happen, we're setting ourselves up for calamity. And while we're talking about wisdom, we just read from wisdom literature. Let's go to New Testament wisdom literature in James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, he's already spoken about the wisdom of the world and the bad things that come about because of the world's wisdom. It's not really wisdom, but they tell us it is. But here is wisdom from above. James 3, verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now there's two or three sermons right there in that one verse, but may I simply point you to that one phrase in the English Standard Version that says, open to reason. And if I am a hardened heart, if that is me, I'm probably not open to reason. In fact, Peter H. Davids, in his comments on this passage, says that this trait, quote, indicates a tractable or teachable spirit, a person who will gladly be corrected or learn a new truth. Do you know a lot of people like that? Well, I know some people like that. But I also know people that get angry if you imply they don't really understand something properly. They'll just back off and say, what are you talking about? I know what I'm doing. But this person is open to reason. And again, we have to ask ourselves, is that me? Or when somebody tries to teach me something, do I say, I don't need to listen to that. I've already got all the teaching and the Word of God I need. And thus, they may not even make an effort to study the Bible or to be in situations where they can study with other people. This passage makes me think of an individual in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, one who is open to reason. Acts chapter 18, we're going to read verses 24 through 26, and you probably already know who I'm talking about, a man named Apollos. Luke tells us about this man in verse 24. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Alexandria was a place of learning. They had a great library there that was renowned. And to be from that area, wow, look at my credentials. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, probably talking about the old covenant there. I believe that's mainly that plus the teaching of John the Baptist, because Luke goes on to say, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so here's a man that's really well qualified. Look at where I came from, look at my abilities, look at my educational pedigree. And yet there's a deficiency there in his understanding. So what happens? Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, and he lectured them on teaching somebody that was as big as he was. No, it doesn't say that. Luke tells us he apparently received that well, and he became a very valuable part of the church in that day, in that region. So think about that. Here is a man that had a lot of reasons to say, you don't need to tell me anything, I've got it all down. But apparently, he was open to reason. And thank goodness, here is Aquila and Priscilla, and they say, we want to tell you what you're not getting yet. And he obviously received it. Again, open to reason. Is that me? Or when somebody tries to teach me something, do I say, well, I already know that. I know a whole lot more than you do. That's not the point. Is it something I need to know? Let me listen and find out. And let's go back to Psalm 95 one more time. We looked at it earlier. We saw there it said, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and at Massah. But before he said that, look at verses 6 and 7. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, because here again, I think, is a key to avoiding hardness of heart. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then he goes on to say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. Would they have hardened their hearts if they truly worshiped the Lord? Now again, worship can be ritualistic. It can be from the outside, not really coming from the heart. I can make music with my vocal cords and my heart not be involved. Is it coming from inside? And that's what verses 6 and 7 says. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. And if we truly worship, if we truly worship God and acknowledge him as the source of everything we need, won't that make us more receptive to him? More and more receptive the longer we live? And so if we want to avoid a hardened heart, let us take advantage of those opportunities to worship him and make sure that we're worshiping in spirit and truth as Jesus instructed. So we can guard against a hardened heart by following these guidelines the scriptures give us. One other passage I'll share with you before we finish is found in Deuteronomy 15. And I throw this in as a test that we can apply to ourselves. Do I have a hardened heart? This is one test. There's other ways of looking to see if maybe I have a hardened heart. But this is one. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. Moses said, when you get to your homeland, when you're ready to live in your communities, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So the question is, when I encounter people in need, what is my impulse? Do I say, well, there's agencies around that can help them, send them there? Or as Scrooge might say, there's workhouses, let them go to those workhouses. Or do we say, God has given me more than I need. Let me do something. Do we close our hand because of the hardness of our hearts? Or do we open our hands because we recognize God is the giver of all good gifts? He's given us seed for sowing, And this is an opportunity to sow. God's heart is not hardened toward us. Is that good news to you? It should be. Because if God had hardened his heart against us, we would not have this opportunity to call upon him, to be brought to his side by Jesus. We would be forever lost. But if God is that way toward us, shouldn't we maintain a tender heart toward him first and foremost, and then toward others, because that's what he teaches us. Have you come to God yet? Are you his child, his servant? Tonight we urge you to put him on in baptism if you've not yet done that. If you believe Jesus to be God's son and ready to turn away from him and the sins that you've repented, then come to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, and yet you've not been living the life you should, your heart has become hardened by the world, by your lack of attention to the will of God, whatever it may be, it's not too late if you feel that urge to have a heart transplant. God can do that right tonight. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.
Would you be wider than so?
Standing, and we'll sing one verse for a song for the Lord's Supper, and then you can be seated.
This song is about believing in Jesus.
Lots to believe, and that he died on Mount Calvary is one of those, that he died for us.
I believe in the one day of Jesus.
Beginning, Tim talked about how he wishes that there was peace over there in Israel and peace in the Middle East. And The question is, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," what would you be willing to give in order for there to be peace in the Middle East? What would you be willing to give for that? Now you might think, well, that's just so far away, it doesn't really affect me directly. But is peace in the Middle East, is it able to be accomplished? Absolutely. Is it possible for there to be peace in this world? Absolutely. God believed it, and the scriptures say that God believed it so much that he's willing to give his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you need communion tonight, just raise your hand and Dan can bring that around for you. And while he's doing that, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so as we prepare, let's thank God for that body that was given. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we just sang, we believe. We believe that peace is possible. But we also know that peace is only possible because of what you have given for us and what your Son was willing to do, and that your Holy Spirit was willing to act in this as well, bringing the peace into our lives because of the sacrifice that was given for us. And Father, as we look around the world, we see more and more each day just how much your Son's body is needed. And Father, we are privileged to represent that body here on earth. And Father, as those that are about to partake of this body, the body of your Son that was given for us, bless them, Lord, and help them to reflect upon what it means to be a part of this body. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blood, that wonderful sacrifice that was given for us. We know that the lamb had to be sacrificed. We know that blood was required for those that went to enter into the holy place, and certainly to enter into the Holy of Holies. And Father, we are thankful now that that blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, a sacrifice for us that we may enter into it as well, that we can have confidence and boldness because of the blood that was shed for us. And we can only have that boldness and that confidence because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of your Son. And so, Father, thank you for this plan. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We want to also go ahead and provide the opportunity that if you've not given for this week and would like to, now is the opportunity to do so. There are baskets in the back. You can do it online any way that you can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to be here in Johnson City and the surrounding areas. And Father, we thank you for the impact that the church can make in this area. But Father, we know that in this world, everything requires resources and finances. And Father, you have lavished upon us in this area. The fact that we can give back is nothing more than giving back to you what is already yours, what you've loaned to us to do good with. And so, Father, whatever we give, however much it is, we know that you see our hearts and that every penny is precious to you because you know that we're trying to do our best with it. And so help us to do that, Lord. And it's in your sons that we pray. Amen.
I think the allusion in this song is to the Ark of Noah and how that they were there, and when they came out, they saw a world cleansed and a rainbow, and it was a promise from God. But the song isn't applicable to Noah specifically. It's talking about our rainbow. And I'm not talking about the one we see in the sky from time to time, although I'm happy to see those. It's the idea that we should have hope, that if God was with them, he's with us. And whether you see a rainbow in the sky or not, in fact, life is good. And there is a rainbow. And this is particularly important at this time because the church, his body, is our ark, right? That's where we found our safety. That's where we found the blood. And so we have to depart from our ark. And I'm not talking about this building. We have to depart from our ark and go out there in the world. And that can be a tougher thing. So this song is reminding us that the storms are going to pass and all this too shall pass because there's a rainbow in the cloud.
When the storms all pass, comes a brighter day. There's a rainbow.
Let's close in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for these two opportunities we've had to today to gather and blend our voices in praise to you. We pray that in both of these services you have been magnified and that the praise offered has been a sweet savor. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship meal that we enjoyed today. The time to fellowship together, spend time with one another. In all these things, we have been strengthened, and we thank you for that. Father, as we go our separate ways this week, we ask that you be with us, help us to stay on the path that Christ set before us. Help us to abide in your word, to walk uprightly before you. This is our prayer, in Christ's name. Amen. No new announcements have been given to me, so we're dismissed. Have a great week.